Today is the second Sunday of Easter. This designation is a reminder to us that Easter is not simply a day on the liturgical calendar, but it is a season. It is one that runs from the Feast of the Resurrection, which we celebrated last week, through Pentecost, which we will observe in late May. Easter as a season is also a reminder to us that the resurrection, that event that took place outside of Jerusalem on a Sunday morning long, long ago, was not simply a discrete event in history, something that the church confesses took place, but is also an ongoing and unfolding process. It is something that began and continues to this day. It is the inbreaking of God's new creation into our world. It's within this context, within this understanding, that we hear these two lessons from the Gospel of John and the Book of Acts. It's this understanding of Easter that is something that is taking place now that should inform our reading of these texts. Now, we're familiar with the story from John's Gospel. Indeed, it seems that maybe we're a little too familiar. Here's poor Thomas, who is trotted out of the liturgical closet once a year. And we talk about how he doubts, and we sing a hymn like the one we did before the service, which pays special attention to his doubt. And then we'll send him back away, and there he will stay for another 12 months. And then the passage from Acts, which talks about this remarkable sense of generosity on the part of those early Christians, is one that is often pulled out for stewardship sermons. You can just imagine the pastor standing up there and saying, those first Christians, they took everything they had, their houses, they had cars, their cars, everything. They sold it. They gave it to the church. All I ask you to do is tithe. Just give me 10% for the work of the church. Happens all over throughout the church. Both of those readings of those texts are stale, and I think are guaranteed to lose the attention of a congregation and the wider church. And whenever we find ourselves drifting from Scripture, thinking it's not going to engage us, that is a sign that maybe we need to take a look at the text with fresh eyes and see if there's something else there that we should pay attention to. And there is in both of these passages. One of the things we can look for are the commonalities between the text from John and the text from Acts. The first is they're both subject to misconceptions. People hear the story from John's Gospel and will often think it's all about Thomas and his doubts. And that's what we should focus on and lift up. That's just part of the story. There's so much more going on in that upper room. Did you hear, as Walter read the text, how Jesus breathed on the disciples and shared with them the gift of the Holy Spirit? This is a post-resurrection account. Something remarkable and amazing is happening here. And then in that story about the early church in Acts, well, that's been pulled out by folks over the year who like to suggest that in Luke's writing, we have an early example of communism. From each according to his ability, to each according to his need. No one had private property. It said it's all sold off. Then the community distributes it as is needed. But applying 19th century economic political philosophy to a first century text is probably going to distract us from what is really going on there. There is some enthusiasm in that church. There is some commitment. There is something remarkable happening. And in that church, written about by Luke, we have another post-resurrection story, just like that in John's Gospel. Both of these stories only make sense if they're read in light of the resurrection. Obviously, with John's gospel, the story could not happen before Jesus had been crucified and raised from the dead. But so too, the story about that early community. Those people would not have been gathered together, listening to the teaching of the disciples, the apostles, if there had not been something for them to teach. And that was the amazing thing God had done in raising Jesus from the dead. But there's something else these texts share in common. And it's something that really only makes sense in today's modern, skeptical, technologically oriented world. In our consumer society, where we're often focused on getting more and buying stuff. And that is a certain sense of incredulity we can bring to reading and hearing these texts. I think about it. They both seem somewhat preposterous. A man has been executed and comes back from the dead and then lets people who doubt that happened poke him in the side. And then perhaps even more preposterous, a community where everybody lets everything they have go, shares it willy-nilly, doesn't insist on having a say in how it's used? You got to be kidding. No way. Can you believe it? Can I believe it? Can we believe it? That's the question of the day. Can we believe it? If we say no, then I believe we are actually denying the possibility of Easter itself. Remember what happened last week. Remember what we confess is happening now. God not only raised Jesus from the dead, but in that moment, hope overcame despair. The light pushed aside the darkness, and life had the last word over death. On Easter morning, and continuing to today, something changed. Things shifted. God began to reorder things, to remake them, and to renew them. Not only are the readings from John's Gospel and from the book of Acts post-resurrection stories, but our story today here in this church in Lebanon, New Hampshire, and in the wider Christian church is a post-resurrection story. We are people who live in an Easter world. We may lose sight of that as the weeks move on and as we go past Pentecost and then go into what is so unexcitingly called ordinary time. But we are an Easter church. Our lives are supposed to be rooted in that premise that something amazing happened 2,000 years ago and is still happening today. Can you believe it? Maybe you look around and you think, I'm not sure about it. There's enough stuff going on in the world that can cause people to question whether or not Easter is real. We still see the suffering, the pain, the loss, people trying to find jobs, rebuild relationships, restore their health. We can look at the church, whether it's been our own church that's had its issues over the years, or we can look at the wider church. If the mainline church were a stock, your broker would give it a sell recommendation. The demographics don't look good. We're getting older. We're shrinking. Not just here. Not just in New Hampshire. It's all across America. All the mainline churches, all the legacy churches, getting smaller. And before we think, oh, well, then maybe we should all become evangelicals or Catholics or Orthodox. Well, the overall global trends aren't even in our favor. Perhaps some of you heard the report from the Pew Charitable Trust last week. Near 2,100 Islam will be number one among global religions. Should we give up? Have we lost the day? Not if we believe in the Easter message and premise. Because Easter isn't about rankings. It isn't about size. It's about vitality. It's about life. It is about spirit. Anybody who's ever dealt with statistics knows, as Mark Twain once said, there are lies, damn lies, and statistics. You can interpret numbers any way. But one of the reasons that Islam is projected to be the number one religion in terms of adherence in 85 years is because of population growth. Not evangelism. Our faith is an evangelistic faith. We are called to go out and share the good news. Think about what those early apostles did. They're up in a room meeting with new Christians who are bringing everything they have to share with the community. They had a message to share. Something remarkable had happened in their lives, and they wanted to tell other people about it. Think about that kind of excitement and enthusiasm. I know many of you have. I know many of you have invited people to come into church. The story of the early church is meant to show us what is possible. It's not meant to be a fairy tale or fantasy. The reality is that from the very beginning, there are problems in the church. All you have to do is go read Paul's letters. You can read about the fighting that takes place in churches like the one in Corinth. But at the start, before people began to impose their own agendas and their visions, when people were still excited and completely overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit, they let go and they lived into the moment. And their lives were changed. The story from Acts is one about community, but so too is the one in John's Gospel. If Thomas is to be taken to task for anything, I don't think it's that he was skeptical. Thomas was dedicated to Jesus and what he was doing. Go look at John 11, verse 16, and you will see that Thomas said, "Let us follow Jesus even if we have to go die." Asking questions has never been verboten in the kingdom of God. Jesus expects that. Indeed, the fact that Jesus appears after Thomas says, "I need some proof," says something about just how far God's willing to go to accommodate our questions. Now, if Thomas is going to be criticized for anything, it could be how he absented himself from his community. Yes, he was hurting. Yes, he was in pain after Jesus had been crucified. And the dream looked like it had come to an end. But he went off by himself somewhere rather than sticking with his friends. And in doing that, he deprived himself of their support and he deprived them of the gifts he had. The church is meant to hold together during good times and bad, during moments of opportunity and challenge. And the church believes it's possible to do that because of what Jesus did with the apostles. He breathed on them and shared the Holy Spirit. And that enabled them to go out and share the word and do the work. And I believe it enabled them to preach the message in such a way that people came in and they shared all they had. They invested their hopes, their dreams, their futures in the possibility and promise of the church. What's really remarkable about that passage from Acts isn't the notion that people sold off all of their stuff. It was that they were of one heart and mind. Think about that unity of purpose. It wasn't about me or you or you. It wasn't even about us. It was all about God. On Easter, something remarkable happened. The promise of new life that God had made in Jesus had come to pass. It's a promise that God is still delivering on. But we need to be present to accept it. And we need to be ready to share it with one another, to let others share it with us. So on this beautiful spring day, when the sky is a crisp blue and the temperatures are forecast to reach into the 60s, when we could ask for no better physical reminder of a new season, a new possibility, we can ask ourselves, can we believe it? And we can pray that the answer is yes.